great. We're going to continue in our United in Jesus series this morning. For those of you that are new with us, we wanted you to know that at the end of our service, we will have an elder and his wife who will be down there, down right here down front, and they are here to pray with you and to talk to you and to listen to you and just encourage you and be there for you. And so it's the Cantrells and the Brahms. And we'd love to have you come and just chat, talk. In addition to that, we are a church that we offer counseling and encouragement to people as well by way of discipleship. And so if that's something that you desire or you know someone who needs that, we would love to be able to point them using the scripture to encourage them to follow Christ and remain faithful to Him. We even have kind of hours that you can just drop in on Wednesdays at 3:30. But we also can schedule times together. But we just want you to know that we're here for you in that way. Zach Morris. You guys know who Zach Morris is? Some of you might know Zach Morris is. Some of you don't. Zach Morris is a fictional character and a young man that I desperately wanted to be like when I was a youth. Zach Morris was on this TV show called Saved by the Bell. His real name was Mark Paul Gosselaar, but I knew him as Zach Morris. The reason why I wanted to be like Zach is he was handsome, he was funny, he was witty, and his girlfriend was like my first like TV crush. Her name was Kelly Kapowski. And I really wanted to be like Zach. And then as I got older, I moved on from wanting to be like Zach, and I wanted to be like a wide receiver for the San Francisco 49ers. His name was Jerry Rice. And I remember I was at my grandmother's house all the time, and I would throw the ball in the air like this and run really fast and catch it and then do all these sweet moves to try to juke people. Maybe that's not who you want to be, because you're like, Josh, Zach Morris is probably 80 years old now, Jerry Rice is 60. But you have those people in your life. Maybe you want to be like Jimmy G or George Kittle or Aaron Rodgers or others. But the reality that Paul is going to talk to us about is he wants us to be like God. He wants our lives to look like God. And so, as we spend our time this morning, that's what we are really going to be focusing on, is we, because we have been saved by God and united to Him through His Son's life and death and resurrection, we, above all else, we want to be like Him. When people look at our lives and they observe us, they see the way that we use our words. They see the way that we treat each other. They see the way we treat our community. We want them to say, oh, he's like Zach Morris. No, we want them to say, he's like God. He is following God. And so that's what Paul is laying out for us. And really, what Paul's going to do for us this morning is he's going to give us two ways that we can reflect God with our lives. The first way is found in verses 1 through 6. And that is to live in Christ's love. If we want to reflect God with our lives, we need to be people who live in Christ's love. The second way is found in verses 7 through 14. And that is that if we want to reflect God with our lives, we need to live in Christ's light. So let's look at what Paul says to us, really what God's Spirit says through Paul, to see how we can reflect God with our lives. How can we be like Him? If you look at verse 1, Paul says this. Paul says, therefore be imitators of God. And this is Paul appealing to us. This is Paul begging us. This is God commanding us that we need to look like God Himself. In light of what Paul has just said to us, remember what Paul said at the end of chapter 4? Paul said, you are to be a people who extend forgiveness to others because that's what God has done for you. And remember, you do not deserve to be forgiven. And so Paul says, in light of that, I want you to be imitators of God. Meaning, I want you to look at God's character and God's conduct, especially as it's revealed in God's word, the scripture, and you are to pattern your life after Him. He is to be our model. So Paul says, I want you to imitate God. And then notice at the end of verse 1, Paul says, and I want you to imitate Him as beloved children. That is really important for us to hear. Because Paul is reminding us that the basis of our reflecting God with our lives is the reality that God loves us very, very, very much. If you are sitting here this morning, you are deeply loved by your God. He doesn't just merely like you. He doesn't just merely tolerate you. He loves you. And that's the basis for you reflecting Him. It's why Paul now says in verse 2 to us, notice, he says, and I want you now, I want you to walk in love. Anytime Paul has used the word walk in Ephesians, he's used it to refer to how we live our lives as his followers. And so Paul says how you and I are to live our lives as his followers is we are to live it in a way that shows genuine care and genuine devotion for others. In other words, we are to live in a way that seeks the highest good for someone else. We're not just out to barely encourage each other or barely benefit one another. We are to love in such a way that we seek the highest good of each other because that's the kind of love that God showed us in Christ. That's who we want to be like. You remember as either a parent or as a child wanting to be like your parent? I remember wanting to be like my dad because my dad was really strong and my dad could literally, in my opinion, fix everything. It turns out I turned out to be the opposite of that, but that's for another day. But I wanted to be like my father. Maybe you wanted to be like your dad or your mom. God says we should want to be like our heavenly dad. And our heavenly dad is someone who, look at what he did at the end of verse 2. He says, we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. This is what God did. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who loved us. And then now we see here's how much he loved us. He gave himself up for us. That emphasizes that Christ showed his love to us by sacrificing himself for us in our place through his death on the cross. See, the love that you and the love that I experience and know in Christ is what motivates me to extend love to each other because Jesus is the greatest example of love. In fact, that love, Paul says, was a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And this refers to Christ's sacrifice on the cross for sin. When Jesus died on the cross, his death pleased God. Not because he sacrificed his son, because he loved his son, but because of what his death accomplished for us. Jesus' death accomplished several things. It satisfied God's judgment for sin. Because God is a holy and pure and perfect God, God can't just be like, oh, let me sweep your sin under the rug. It's all good. It's fine. No, your sin has to be dealt with. But God dealt with it in Jesus. And so Jesus satisfied God's judgment for our sin. He also, through that judgment, made us right with God. So now we are Jesus' followers. We are his brothers and his sisters. We are his citizens and his saints. We have a relationship with him. And that's why it pleased God. This is Old Testament sacrificial language. When the priests would offer sacrifices, that aroma would go up to God and it would be a pleasing aroma to God, emphasizing that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice. And so here, Paul is letting us know, guess what? That whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, that pointed to one person. And that person is Jesus. And because of his sacrifice of love, we are to show that kind of love to each other. And then he lays out in verses 3 through 6, now here's what that love looks like played out in our lives. Notice verse 3. Paul says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. When Paul talks about sexual immorality, he's referring to any type of sexual sin that is outside the context of a marriage between one man and one woman. Whether it's prostitution, adultery, sex outside of marriage, pornography, whatever that is considered sin that is outside the context of what God has designed sex to be. And just to be clear here, let me tell you something. Sex is awesome. It's really good. Because I grew up thinking it wasn't good. It's good. It's really good. But it's good in its right context. That's what Paul's letting us know. Outside of God's context, it is selfish. And it dishonors God. no matter what. You can try to be like, yeah, Josh, but. There's no yeah, Josh, buts. If it's outside God's context, it's not good. If it's inside God's context, it is very good. And so Paul says the way that we show love is we are people who we don't, with God's help, get caught up in sexual sin. We're not about that life. Because we believe it's for the right context. And we want to enjoy it appropriately to the max so it glorifies God and we get to enjoy it as well. He then says impurity, and this emphasizes all kinds of bad and dishonorable things, whether it's sexual sin or anything that is bad and dishonorable to God. It's a word that encompasses all of that. And then Paul talks about covetousness. And a good definition of covetousness would be selfishness to the extreme. Because covetousness stresses greed and jealousy and longing for what someone else has, so much so that you then become consumed by that. You ever had a friend come up and they share with you like something neat that happened to them, and instead of your first thought of rejoicing with them, you're like, why don't I have that? Why do they have that? I'm better than them. And again, you're not going to say it to their face unless you're really bold and foolish, but you might think that in your head. None of these things describe love. If we're loving like Christ, we're not going to want to look at porn. We may, and I would venture that a lot of people in this room probably have. It's one of those sins we don't want to talk about, but we know it's real. And yet we know that Jesus saves from that. He rescues from that. He delivers from that. Jesus says these kind of sins, covetousness, sexual sin, impurity, that's not what a follower of Jesus is like in general. We are marked by love, and none of those things are loving. Paul even goes, did you hear what Paul said too? Paul says, we shouldn't even be naming these things. He says, that's not even proper among us as the people of God. Now, this does not mean that we can never talk about these sins, because Paul just talked about them. But it does mean that our lives are to communicate the love of Christ so much to others that if someone else were to hear us, that someone else were to hear about us talking in these ways a lot, or if someone else were to hear about us doing these things, they'd be shocked. Like, they'd be shocked to hear, hey, did you know that so-and-so did this? They'd be like, wait, what? No way, not at all. I don't believe that. That is a rumor. No way that person would do that. That's kind of what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, we imitate God so much, and we walk in His love and reflect His love so much, that if someone accused us of these sins and began to talk about them, we'd be like, that's not true. That person, because of the gospel, would not do that. Because these sins don't mimic God. These sins actually mimic Satan and sin. And so when we're caught up and we're pursuing this kind of a lifestyle, we're actually not reflecting our God anymore, and now we're reflecting who we used to be. And Paul says, that's not what a follower of Jesus is about. He then moves on in verse 4, and he says this. He says, in addition, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Paul's use of filthiness here emphasizes just talk that would be shameful and disgraceful. Meaning anything that you would be ashamed to say to someone, probably shouldn't say it. Foolish talk is the idea of senseless words that cause embarrassment and humiliation. It was a word that was used for people who would get drunk. You ever talk to someone who's been drunk before? They don't make sense. Paul says that kind of talk, that senseless talk that causes embarrassment and humiliation, that's not loving either. And then Paul hits one and he says crude joking. This emphasizes clever and sharp jokes that are rude and indecent and offensive. Things like ethnic jokes, sexual jokes, or jokes that make fun of God and people. Now, you don't need to raise your hand, but I would venture that many of you have laughed or told one of these jokes in your lifetime. I'm ashamed to tell you that I have. And yet, Paul says, this is not to be the habit of your life, saint, because this is not you. You're a follower of Christ. You've been rescued from this. So that would be unloving to speak that way or to live that way. That's not what we're about. We're about imitating our God. That's why Paul says these things are out of place, because they are uncharacteristic of who we are now in Christ. See, when we use our words in an unloving way, we're actually misrepresenting God and we're hurting His people. Instead, notice what Paul says at the end of verse 4. Paul says, instead, there needs to be thanksgiving. You know what that means? That means to properly reflect Christ and His love to others, our words must be marked by a gratefulness and an appreciation to God and each other. In fact, if we were to go over to Romans chapter 1, one of the ways that unbelievers are described in Romans chapter 1, it says they don't give thanks. Isn't that interesting? You'd think that God would describe unbelievers a bunch of different ways, which He does. But one of the things He says is, unbelievers, they're known for being an unthankful people. They are not grateful. But that's not us. We're the church. We belong to Christ. So as a result of that, we want to be people who are thankful. And as we know, we have a lot to be thankful for. You are here this morning, and that is massive that you are here, because it means that you are alive. That is something to be thankful for. Every single one of you, and I'm so grateful for this, are wearing clothes. That is something that we can be thankful for. Every single one of us in this room has the ability to enjoy the amazing things that God has made, just in His natural creation. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. We also get to enjoy all these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Life in Him, unity in Him, family, purpose, joy, hope. And friends, we get to enjoy each other. I've been telling people consistently when they ask me, so Josh, how are the first 6 months? Are you regretting what's going on? You know, that kind of stuff. I love you guys more and more. I love being with God's family. I love the family of God. Those are all things that we can be thankful for. When our lives are marked by this and we express that thanksgiving to each other, what we are doing is we are actually expressing our thanksgiving to God, and God is actually producing His character in us. And then Paul warns us. Paul warns us about what a lifestyle of this type of behavior and words is. Look at verse 5. Paul says, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, and then he throws this in there, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Friends, the way Paul writes this, Paul says, what I'm about to tell you, you can take to the bank. It is a certainty. This is 100% true. Paul says that if our pattern of life, our speech and behavior, is characterized by wickedness and sin, and he just highlights the ones that he just mentions, he says, if that's the reality of your life, then you are not a part of Christ's kingdom. You have no inheritance in that kingdom. You don't belong to Christ's kingdom. See, Christ's kingdom refers to His rule and authority over His people, both in the present, because He rules and reigns in our hearts and lives, but also a reign that will happen in the future when we will be with Him and experience His kingdom forever in heaven and then the new heaven and earth. Paul says, if your life is marked by this type of lifestyle, he's like, you're not a part of that kingdom. You're a part of a different kingdom. Your lips might say you're part of that kingdom, but your life is screaming so much louder than your lips. It shows that you're actually not part of that kingdom. And so he is making it obvious that if our lives are characterized by unbroken sin, that we actually don't belong to God. Then he says in verse 6, let no one deceive you or mislead you or trick you with empty words. And the idea is that there are people that will try to do that in our lives. They'll try to be like, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. Everybody does that. Everybody thinks sexual thoughts. It happens. You ever heard this phrase before? Boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. Okay. Like, so? Paul says, don't be deceived by these empty words. And then he tells us why in verse 6. He says, for because of these things, meaning because of what he's just talked about, this lifestyle that is marked by sin, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. See, friends, it is a common lie throughout the history of our universe that you can profess to know Christ and live however you want. And I can just encourage you that that is nowhere found in the Bible. You can't be like, oh, I believe in Jesus and I can live however I want to live. If you believe in Christ, God's Spirit completely transforms your life and He changes your desires. Now hear me on this though. You will struggle with sin. And you will battle with sin till the day you die. But there's a difference between battling with sin and struggling against it than having it be the unbroken pattern of your life where nobody could tell any difference between your life before Christ and after Christ except for some words you said on a Sunday. And so Paul says, because of these things that God's wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And friends, we don't like to talk about God's wrath today. I don't necessarily like to talk about God's wrath. And yet, God's wrath is in the Bible. It is in the Scripture. God's wrath refers to God's righteous anger and judgment against sin. God's wrath is different than our wrath. I think some of the ways we struggle with it is when we think of wrath in ourselves, we think of this outburst and a screaming and yelling. God's anger is not like that. God's anger is settled, but it is righteous and it is true. In other words, God's anger towards our sin is a right anger to have. Because God is perfect and holy, and really, haven't we seen what sin does in these verses? These kinds of sins destroy people's lives. The way we talk to each other destroys each other. The way we treat each other destroys each other. God made us to reflect Him and love Him, and He cares for us so much. So when we destroy His creation, specifically His people, God's not going to be like, oh, that's okay. God has to judge that. And so Paul says, because of these things, God's righteous anger and judgment comes upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, it comes upon those whose lives are marked by disobedience. Paul is talking about unbelievers, people that don't know Christ. And so let me take a moment to speak with you specifically if you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus. And you maybe have grown up at the Bible church, or maybe you just walked in, or maybe you heard us on the radio, or whatever the case may be, you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. I need to stop and tell you that because God is pure and God is perfect and God is righteous and God is true, God cannot overlook your sin, friend. He cannot tolerate it. He is too pure to do that. And your reality is you have chosen to reject God and all the things that He has made you for. You've chosen to reject that and go your own way. You have put other things in your life in the place of God. The Bible calls that idols. You've worshipped good things and you've made them God things, and now they're things that dishonor and hurt God and hurt other people. And the reality is, if you and I were to talk one-on-one, we would quickly realize that we are all evil. Because we live in a world that is full of it, and we're a part of it. And you owe a debt to God as a result of that. But here's what's really good news. You don't have to be known as a son of disobedience anymore. I was known as a son of disobedience. Many of these people here were all known as sons of disobedience, but they're not now. Now they're known as saints. Why? Not because of them, because of the Savior. Jesus came, and He was fully God and He was fully man, and He lived a righteous life of perfection in your place. And then He died on the cross for your sin. And He paid the eternal debt that you owe to God. And then He rose from the dead, which lets us know that God the Father accepted Jesus' payment for our sin. And guess what your response is, friend? Your response is to believe. Your response is to trust. Your response is to commit yourself to Christ. And guess what? God's wrath is not on you anymore. Because His Son has satisfied God's wrath for you in your place. And now you're a citizen, now you're a saint, now you're a child of the Almighty God. And so I would encourage you right now, trust in Christ alone to save you from your sin if you don't know Him. It is that important. For those of us here this morning who know Christ, here's a question for us. Would you say you look more like the world or more like Christ? And really, maybe I shouldn't be asking you this. Maybe you should ask someone else this about yourself. Go to the people who you interact with and be like, hey, as you look at my life, would you say I look more like Christ or look more like the world and what it values? I need to do that. Would you say you look more like the world or more like Christ? Or another way to put that is your life marked more by selfishness or sacrifice? See, what we think with our minds and what we say with our words and what we do with our bodies, it matters because we belong to God. I think sometimes we can think, oh, I'm freed from sin and now I'm freed from sin to do what I want to do. And we've learned in Ephesians and God says in Scriptures, no, you're freed from sin, which you belong to and which was terrorizing you, and now you belong to God. He's your master. You now have a relationship with Him. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? It's a place of worship. And then he says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So sexual sin and sinful speech and greed are all focused on our self-gratification and our self-satisfaction. Anytime you have an impure thought, anytime you use your words to hurt someone else, you can spin the yarn and say, they provoked me, or it was their fault, or I'm a product of my circumstances. And while all those things may play a factor, my friend, it still comes down to your selfishness and your self-gratification. And I know this all too well, because I'm someone who, instead of just admitting my sin quickly, I like to keep arguing and see if I can find the loopholes or the way out. Instead of just saying, you're right, I was wrong, will you forgive me, and then confessing my sin to the Lord. Any sin is about selfishness and self-gratification. And what happens then is that amounts to idol worship as it places ourselves above God and each other. It is why this really old man who's now dead said that our heart is a factory of idols. We just keep producing them. But that's not who we are or where our focus is, right? Like, that's not who I am this morning, and that's not who you are this morning. If you know Christ, you're a follower of Christ. And so therefore, your focus is to be on following Him and imitating Him. In other words, like Christ, our lives are to be marked by sacrificial love. Like Christ, God's love is seen in us when we give ourselves to each other for His glory and each other's good. So let me encourage you. Look for opportunities every day with God's help. God, how can I give up myself to someone else? And here's the key. Expecting nothing in return. A lot of our sacrificialness has strings attached, right? I'll do this, and I know they're going to do this. And then when they don't respond the way that you think they respond, what happens? You get upset. You get bitter. You're like, what just happened? I did that thing of sacrifice for them. Don't they see how much I sacrifice for them? No. A life of sacrificial love is saying, I'm going to give up myself for God's glory and the good of someone else, and if they don't give me anything in return, it's all good, because I want to be like my Savior. And that's what He did. And when we battle with that, we go, God, I don't want to be like that. I acknowledge this is sin to You. Would You help me to live sacrificially for You? Would You help me to show love for each other? See, because we've been released from the control and influence of Satan and sin, and we've been reconciled to God, our thoughts are to be focused on how we can show Christ's love to each other instead of fantasizing how people can be used for our benefit. Our thoughts are to be consumed with, Lord, I'm consumed with Your truth, and I want to know, how can I show love to my spouse today? How can I show love to my roommate today? How can I show love to my friends today? How can I show love to my community today? How can I show love to my church family today? And not just any love, Lord, Your love. Our thoughts need to be focused upon that. In addition to that, our words are to communicate then that love and that care for each other instead of evil and disrespect. You guys have heard the phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know that's a lie, right? I mean, we all can agree that that's a lie. I still have words that I've spoken to people in high school that I don't ever want to go back to high school, by the way, even though I enjoyed my time there. But if I could go back to high school, it would be just to go back and ask for forgiveness to all the people I hurt with my words. Words are really important. And so instead of communicating evil and disrespect to each other, our words need to communicate love. even with the people you disagree with. And don't we as Christians struggle with this sometimes, even trying to do what is right? We're here to promote life, right? It's Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And sometimes the way we promote life is by blasting people who have different opinions than we do. That's not love. That is actually selfishness. We can still promote life and joy and do it in a way that glorifies God and loves and cares for other people. That's the kind of love we're trying to communicate with our words. Because when people see how we live and then see how we speak, we want them to see, oh, I'm not used to seeing that kind of a life. I can't live that kind of life. How can you live that kind of life? And then when they ask you, we don't say, well, it's taken years of practice. Right? We say, we can't live that kind of life either, friend. We live that life because of what Christ has done. We live that life because His Spirit is in us. Because also our actions need to express the love of Christ to each other. And our actions need to flow out of a love for Christ. If we really understand by God's grace the incredible love that He has shown us in Christ, that changes how we treat each other. So maybe some of you need to kind of circle the wagons and look, wow, the love that Christ has shown me is absolutely incredible. Think about where you're at today and the love that Christ has shown you to even you to where you're at today. And then go, God, I want that kind of love to flow into the lives of other people. Because that's what it means to imitate God, is we walk in His love. And guess what? We're all going to mess up. You're going to mess up today probably, especially maybe around 3:40 p.m. if you're a football fan, right? You're going to mess up this week. You're going to mess up in your life. And you're going to sin against God. But there's forgiveness in Christ. And so you go to that Savior for forgiveness, but you remember, God, that's not who I am. He doesn't see you that way. He sees you as clothed in Christ's righteousness. So you say, Lord, I want to live in light of who I am. Help me to imitate You. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ and you really have not been imitating your God. You now can see, as God's Spirit has used God's Word, that you're actually imitating things that are sinful instead of your Savior. Just repent. Acknowledge that sin to God. Tell Him what He already knows. And ask for His help by His Spirit. And then I would encourage you to go and tell a member of your church family and ask them to pray for you and encourage you and help you. Friend, I can virtually promise you if you ask someone to do that, they're going to be like, why are you talking to me about this? They're not going to do that to you. These are your brothers and sisters here. This is your family. You come and say, hey, I've been struggling to imitate God. I've not been walking in love. Would you pray for me? They're going to be like, yeah, I'll totally pray for you. Some of them might even have the audacity to say, hey, do you want to pray right now? And then you can pray right now together. That's the kind of family that we are to be. And if you're someone who, by the grace of God right now, let's say God's using you to walk in love, you pray, God, would you help me to continue to show that love? Would you help people to see that kind of love in my life so that when people look at me, they see me imitating Your Son? Because that's what our lives are about. See, if we want to imitate God, we need to be people who look at the example of Christ's love and follow that example with the help of His Spirit. So we have to stop. And I would say I'm sorry, but I'm not. I'd rather have us be out on time and really reflecting and pouring into God's Word. I know what I would do right now is I would just, like a fire hose, just like spray you with words for 10 minutes and you'd be like, what just happened? And I know some of you already think I'd do that anyway. So let's stop there and let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I am so grateful that we can be like You because of what Christ has done. And so, Lord, I ask that by Your grace that You would help us as the Bible church family and then as individuals who are part of Your church universal, that You would help us to reflect You by living in love. May we turn from our sexual sins. May we turn from using our words that would dishonor You. And may we instead seek to follow your example by daily sacrificing ourselves for those around us. Whether it's our family, whether it's our friends, whether it's our coworkers, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's people in our community, may our lives be marked by sacrificial love so that people can see that you have transformed us. And Lord, when we sin, may we confess that sin to you, and may your Spirit guide us and help us to reflect your Son appropriately. Lord, I pray for the individual or individuals in here who don't know your Son this morning, and I pray that they would leave as your followers, that they would see the depths of their sin, but the greater depths of the grace and kindness in your Son, and they would trust in you alone for salvation and for deliverance. Lord, may we be a people who live in light of who you are and reflect your love with our lives. And now as we have an opportunity to sing back to you a song of praise and worship in light of the great love and kindness that you have shown us, may you be glorified and may you be praised, we pray. And it's because of your Son that we ask you to work in all of these ways for your glory and for our joy. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.